Father, we thank you so much for the chance to open our mouths and to speak to you. And it's responsive speech. It's because you've spoken first. In the beginning, God spoke. And in the living word, Jesus, you spoke and he lived. You speak in your written word and we respond and say thank you from the depths of our being for all that you are to us, all that you have done for us. Our hearts are overflowing with gratitude right now, Father, for your amazing grace and your love. So whatever any of our weeks looked like leading up to this moment, filled with blessing, filled with great joy, filled with challenges, we come to this moment and we say thank you. And I pray for all of us to take that beautiful next step, either toward Jesus or with Jesus. We might know him and find life in him and enjoy a God-glorifying, abundant life in him. We thank you that when we speak, you do listen. So we lift up those who are in particular need right now. We pray for Deborah LaRoche's sister Karen, and thank you so much, Father, for the improvement in Karen's health. It was not even expected, and we heard that yesterday, and we give you praise for that. Pray for Karen's recovery, Lord. Pray for our brother Jack Byers, who has a medical procedure tomorrow. Pray that you would carry him through that and into much improved health. Father, we thank you for Jean Sherrill and the wonderful way that the surgery went, knee replacement surgery last Monday. Pray for complete rapid recovery for her. And then for Bob and Jansen Thompson, with Bob still in the rehab center after his fall, we just ask that you would bring Bob home to be with Jansen again as soon as possible. And then by your grace and the provision of the church family, that Jansen would be receiving all the assistance she might need so that we could be the body of Christ to our sister. We commit this time to you, Father. Thank you so much for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, praise team. Thanks for leading us in worship, guys. Miss Hadassah Abarka, thank you for playing drums for us today. So thank you. I may have forgotten to mention Armando Jean-Louis, who played for us last week as well. So Armando did a wonderful job on drums as well. So great blessing for us. Okay, so I have lived my whole life, except for trips in the United States, so I have enjoyed certain luxuries throughout my life that are not givens in other places. I'm thinking of things like clean drinking water, dependable electricity, toilets. when I've traveled to other places or when I go camping, I learned to either treat my own water or drink bottled water. I know that I'm going to do without dependable electricity and make use of different bathroom arrangements. Convenient appliances and utilities like that are so normal here that I take them for granted, even though there are hundreds of millions of people around the world who don't have access to these conveniences. And I know that, and so I'll confess that I don't give thanks to God every time I turn on the tap to get clean water, turn on a light, or close the bathroom door. Without these amenities, my life would be more difficult, would be more of a challenge. So something like gratitude would be in order every time I use one of these. Certainly shouldn't be taking them for granted. And the list is long of things that we shouldn't be taking for granted. But the bulk of our time this morning, I'm going to focus on another treasure. We're blessed to have it here today, and there are hundreds of millions of people around the world who don't have access to it. And my hope and prayer is that by the time we're finished, we will never again take this treasure for granted. So beginning today, we're starting a 6-week series of messages and studies that is going to be a bit more topical than is the usual fare here at Northwest, simply going through a passage. That's why at the top of your sermon outline you'll see many passages, really. Each one of these messages is going to highlight time-tested truths that we believe are essential if we're going to shine like bright lights for Jesus in 2023. And today's message focuses on the Bible. Now, just a time out to say that every week I prepare written copies of my messages, and they're always available out in the lobby or online, so you can feel free to get those. And I say that this morning because a lot of what is written won't be said out loud, and a lot of that is due to time constraints because I just wrote down more than I have time to say. So unless you want to stay till 11:30 or 11:45, it's just not all going to get said. But you might find some of the resources in the written document helpful, and then there are lots of other resources online to go along with this whole theme of the reliability of Scripture. So my message divides into two parts. The first is what, as in what is the Bible, and the second is so what. Christians and Jews have always been known as people of the book, whether in the shape of a scroll or a leather-bound book or an app, we are people of the book. And we call it a book, but it's really not a book. It's a whole bunch of books. It's a collection of books. And so for a few minutes today, we're going to think about this collection of books we call the Bible. The Old and New Testaments are both really, really old documents. In the National Archives Museum, under glass, we have copies, the originals, excuse me, of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, but we don't have the original documents written by the biblical authors. What we do have, though, is a very large collection of ancient manuscripts of both the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. In libraries around the world, for instance, with respect to the New Testament, we have second and third and fourth generation copies of the New Testament documents dating all the way back to the second century. It's real close to the time that those documents were written. And compare that with the lack of ancient manuscripts from just about every other ancient author. The manuscript evidence of the New Testament is really, really impressive, to the point where we can say with all confidence that the New Testaments we open up in our Bibles is essentially the same thing that the biblical writers wrote. It's really, really reliable. Say the same thing for the Old Testament, but for some very good reasons, there weren't as many and haven't been as many ancient copies of the Old Testament as there were of New. For one thing, when they would copy, the Jews would copy an Old Testament document, they would destroy the original and keep the newer copy. So you don't get many ancient copies when that's your practice. But in 1947, and you may have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, this amazing discovery was made at the community called the Qumran community near the Dead Sea. And in a cave were hundreds of ancient copies of portions of the Old Testament that predated the oldest copies we had by about 1,000 years. And when scholars compared the ancient copies with the, like, 6th century A.D. copies, those from the 4th century B.C. and the 6th century A.D. were virtually identical. That's how careful the Jews were in their copying practices. So we can say with great confidence, for both the Old and the New Testament, that translation factors aside, our English translations are faithful renderings of what we read in all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament, which is good to know. And then we have the influence of the Bible. It's exciting and it's actually faith-affirming to see how Scripture has been so influential wherever it's landed. For instance, when Martin Luther translated the Bible into German, in his day, it standardized the German language for centuries. And the King James Version did the same thing in 1611 for the English language. And there have been just profound, profound influences from Scripture in Western philosophy and morality and art and music and literature. I was an English major in college, and one of my English professors told me, if you want to understand great English literature, read the Bible. Now, this was at a secular university. He didn't believe the Bible. He said, don't believe the Bible, but read it. Because if you don't know the Bible, you won't be able to appreciate much of the great English literature written in the English language from Chaucer and Shakespeare forward. So the Bible is influential. What we read is what was written. But is it accurate? Now, here's where we could really get into the weeds. And I'm just going to refer you to the written document in the manuscript for today's message. Because we could go on and just list a lot of places where archaeology has validated the reliability, the historical accuracy of Scripture over and over and over again. Just one quick one, and this is kind of fun. During the 1800s, there was a widely held belief among certain schools of scholars who said that Moses could not have written the Old Testament, the books that he was credited by Jesus as having written, the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, because writing hadn't been invented when Moses lived. And then archaeologists discovered documents that predated Moses by about 1,000 years. So yes, it was completely possible that Moses could have, and in fact did, write the books of Moses. Archaeology undergirds and confirms the accuracy and the historical reliability of the Bible. And then there's another thing. You look at the arc of the biblical story, there is this amazing internal consistency despite huge problems in gaining that consistency. Because the Bible is not one book, it is 66 books. And it includes poetry and wisdom literature and narrative and history and didactic literature and all kinds of literature. It was written by 40 different authors who came from all kinds of different walks of life. Included in the Bible are theological masterpieces and then some short letters just jotted off to friends. And there's just this wide range and the whole spectrum of emotion. When Paul writes Galatians, it seems like he's pretty angry much of the time as he writes. And then there's the great joy of some of the Psalms and the grief of some of the Psalms. And in the Bible is addressed every matter that is crucial to human existence: God, life, the nature of humanity, heaven, hell, sin, life and death, and the Bible speaks amazingly with one voice about all these themes. It's not uncommon for any of us to be talking with a dearly loved family member or a great friend, and they will express questions about the reliability of the Bible. They're great questions, and they deserve good answers. We can give helpful responses to those questions. The Bible's old, but just because it's old doesn't mean it's old-fashioned or outdated. In fact, it speaks with relevance to the hard issues of 2023, just like it did for generations before, thousands of years earlier. And that continuing relevance is another big piece of the "what is the Bible" question. And it speaks to the source for Scripture. The Bible was written, as I said, by 40-some-odd different human authors. And behind the human authors is the work of God. It's easy to misunderstand what I'm saying there. Not saying the Bible is a magic book, but it is of supernatural origin. So here's how the Apostle Paul says it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he starts off by saying, all Scripture is inspired by God. And the thought of that is that God breathed what the biblical writers wrote. So that when they wrote what they wrote, they used their own life experiences, they used their own personal writing styles, and they ended up writing exactly what God wanted them to write. Just like Jesus, the Bible is a perfect combination of human and divine. And here's how the Apostle Peter speaks about Scripture and its inspiration in his own way. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture becomes a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So that's the claim, that Scripture is inspired by Almighty God. Is the claim true? Now, there's actually several different lines of reasoning you could go to and follow to validate that claim, but I'm just going to make a couple of comments about fulfilled prophecy that speaks to an author behind the writers. And I'm not talking about vague, general Nostradamus kinds of prophecies that can be applied to any situation as is convenient. I'm talking about really specific things, like in the prophecy of Nahum. Nahum isn't many people's favorite prophet, but we love Nahum, right? Okay, so he's one of the prophets. He prophesied about 650 BC that the city of Nineveh would be destroyed by flood and fire, which is kind of an odd prophecy. Flood and fire? Flood and fire. So in 612 BC, remember it's Old Testament, so you're thinking backwards, 40 years later, Nineveh was destroyed first by flood and then by fire. Just exactly what Nahum said. And then one other really interesting fulfilled prophecy is the one from Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived around the time when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, and Ezekiel prophesied that the city of Tyre would be destroyed and thrown into the sea. Now, that's quite a prediction. So Babylon, under King... Sorry, getting into the weeds here again. But Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, brought his army to Tyre, and he destroyed the city. And then the people from Tyre escaped to an island just offshore, and they reestablished the city of Tyre. 200 years later, Alexander the Great brought his army, and he wanted to destroy Tyre, so he took the rubble from the destroyed city, threw it into the sea to make a causeway so his army could walk across the causeway to the new Tyre, and he obliterated it, just like Ezekiel said would happen. And then there's all the prophecies about Messiah that were fulfilled in the life and the ministry of Jesus. That's just a sampling, but it all speaks of a divine author behind the human writers. And that is the what of what the Bible is. So what? And we're going to be wrapping up our time. I'm not finished, but I want to wrap up the time by thinking about some so what's. For one thing, what we find in the Bible is powerful. Where it lands, it produces impact and effect. It's not inert. It doesn't just sit there. It changes things. The whole passage that I read apart from earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that's, in my opinion, just a sampling of some of the things the Word of God does. The author of Hebrews writes about the Word of God. This is what he says. The Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So that's an amazing picture of Scripture as a sharp sword. And it cuts. It cuts straight and it cuts deep, goes way below surface level. It addresses heart issues, soul issues. We see the Bible's impact throughout the stories of the Bible. And I'm going to mention one from the Old Testament, one from the New. During the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and this was the time when the refugees were returning from captivity back to the land of Palestine, what Jerusalem needed was security and revival. So in Ezra and Nehemiah, there are references, about 50 references to Scripture, to the Word of God, to the commands of God, to the law of Moses, over and over again. They're talking about their need for what God has said. And the people paid attention to what God said, lives were changed, and there was a secure future for Israel. That's the difference the Word of God made. And in the New Testament, I'm just going to mention what happened in the early chapters of Acts, where the church is just forming, just getting started, and the people are paying a whole lot of attention to the apostles' teaching. And when the apostles were teaching, they would have been teaching from the Old Testament, all that related to Jesus, and the apostles would have been teaching about what they knew of Jesus from their own experiences, which would soon become Scripture. The church was built on truth about Jesus, which means it was built on Jesus' love and his compassion and his mercy and his generosity. It was built on prayer. It was built on faith. Can you think of any more beautiful, winsome, attractive community than a community built on those foundation stones? No wonder people were coming to faith in Jesus day by day. That's impact. And as they preached the exclusivity of Jesus, that he's the only way to have life with God, no wonder there came persecution. That's impact because of the truth of the Word of God. We find that same impact happening today when Scripture is brought to cultures that have never had access to it before. So I commend to you the website of the Seed Company. The Seed Company is an organization whose sole purpose is to get the Word of God into the cultures of as many people as possible and by way of translation or just bringing Bibles in. So there's one story about, and this comes from the Democratic Republic of Congo in Africa. There were warring tribes, and one was more powerful than the other, so it was oppressing the other. Well, this less powerful tribe gained access to the story of Cain and Abel, and the strife between brothers. And that put them in a place where they longed for reconciliation. They wanted reconciliation with their oppressors. So they approached their oppressors and told them the story of Cain and Abel, and there was reconciliation. There's peace between two warring tribes in Africa because of God's Word. And then one more story of many I could mention from the Seed Company's testimony page, or I think it's just called Stories. In Nigeria, a woman gained access to the Word of God by an audio recording, and she listened to the book of Mark, the Gospel. And she heard the stories of Jesus and about his love and forgiveness. And as a direct result of hearing the Word of God, this woman forgave the man who murdered her husband. Wherever Scripture is unleashed, God's life-changing power is made available so that he does what only he can do. And there's more than that. If we didn't have the Bible, we would know some things about God. We would know about his power as seen in nature. We would know about his majesty because of some of the things we see in creation. We'd know about his presence, and we would guess at some other things, but we would not know the path of freedom from the penalty of sin. There's no way we would know that. The Bible lays out the plan for forgiveness, and that is believe in Jesus, who's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We'd know nothing about his love and grace. We'd know nothing about his holiness. We'd know nothing about how he bridged the gap between us by sending his Son to give life to all who believe if it weren't for the Bible. And we know because we have Scripture. Scripture liberates in the most amazing ways. And as a gift to the whole human family, the Bible gives what is often called common grace, and it's a roadmap to human flourishing. So let me just list a few of the ways in which the Bible is just good for everybody. When we follow the map that God outlines in Scripture by precept and by story, we flourish. And when we don't, individually or as cultures, we don't flourish. So if you're looking for a textbook on healthy relating, you can't do better than to look at the Scriptures. Because the Bible gives us wonderful stories about deep, deep friendships, and then it tells stories about ugly betrayals. There's so many relational do's and don'ts that we find in the New Testament. And we all benefit from those as we learn from the errors and the successes of the past. I would say, too, that the Bible is amazingly helpful when it comes to giving us a path for emotional health. And I say this, you know, I've spent lots of years listening to people talk about challenges that they face, and some of these are tremendous challenges, really hard stuff. I've watched as the Bible has equipped people who are going through some of the hardest things any of us could imagine, and they do so with courage, with maturity and stability and grace, because they've been equipped by Scripture. Our culture today is sexually confused, and the wreckage from that confusion is heartbreaking. We open the Bible and we find some very helpful clarity, helpful teaching, helpful wisdom. There are beautiful stories where sexual expression takes place within the guardrails of marriage. And then there are lots of devastating stories where sexual expression takes place outside those guardrails. The Bible's instructions about sex and sexuality protect and liberate, speaks to sexual confusion. Our world needs the teaching and the instruction and the counsel of Scripture. And then, just one last one before we really wrap up to the conclusion, which is really several minutes away. There is not another document that speaks as powerfully and champions more the beauty of loving relationships between cultures and races and ethnicities. Now, all people are flawed, including all Christians. And Christians have very often been guilty of the ugliness of racism and discrimination and prejudice. But the solutions to the problem of all of that is found in the pages of the Bible. And just think about how God from beginning to end, but especially in Christ, commands us to love all people without exception. And his vision, God's vision for the final future, is of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation gathered around his throne in worship. So you think of just those things that I've listed, and human authority and self-image and self-control and care of the body, and all of these things are part of what God has given us in his Bible so that we would flourish in the world he's created. For a few years, back near the turn of the millennium, the most recent one, not the other one, but I had the chance to travel to Russia a few times. And when I was there, I was kind of pigeonholed after a while. I always taught a course on the minor prophets. And every time I went there, seven or eight times, I would teach the book of Amos. And in the book of Amos, there is this passage, chapter 8. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will roam about to seek the word of the Lord, but they won't find it. On that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst." And every year, I would read that passage to the men and women who were sitting in the class, just gobbling up scripture like people who hadn't eaten for days. And I couldn't help but think of the damage done during the seven decades when the Soviet Union would not allow access to Scripture, and the damage done to the Russian people by not having access to the Bible. It's a good thing for us today to grieve for those who don't have easy access to Scripture. A famine for the words of the Lord is a terrible famine. And I've seen it when I've traveled, like, to Guyana in South America, which is a country made up mostly of Hindus and Muslims. When I was in India, and not that I saw that much, but in India it is increasingly difficult to openly find access to the Bible. Iran, the country of Iran, bans Bibles officially. Now, here's an encouraging note. I thank God that back in January, we sent a check to Voice of the Martyrs for $15,000 to provide Bibles for Iran. So we're helping to alleviate that famine. Praise God for that privilege. The irony is that the very opposition of these various regimes to the Bible shows their belief in its power. And we saw in the first part, when talking about the what of the Bible, that we can take something valuable for granted, and that is something we don't want to do when it comes to the Bible. And hopefully, as a result of today, seeing the treasure that the Bible is, we will never be guilty of taking it for granted again. We will run to it, we will learn it, and we will apply it. But the phrase, taking something for granted, can also mean something like, duh, everybody knows that. We take it for granted that the earth is round, that the earth revolves around the sun, that tomorrow will bring a sunrise. And for a long time, it was taken for granted in our culture that the Bible was reliable and accurate and inspired. Now, I don't mean to say that that was universal, but for the most part, people accepted the influence and the teachings of the Bible as givens. It's no longer viewed that way by many people and by many of our culture's core institutions, and that's really pretty clear. And that the Bible is reliable and true and inspired is no longer, often, it is not taken for granted. But we believe it. We believe that the Bible is reliable, true, accurate, influential. We believe that the Bible is inspired and therefore life-changing, therefore liberating, therefore it's good for human flourishing. We believe that, and we live in 2023, which is distinctive for 24/7 news cycles. Many, many sources for news. And these news sources search us out. They're invasive, they're intrusive, they pursue into our mental space. And we are spectators to experiments about how to order society. And many of these experiments run counter to what the Bible would say is wisdom. We're bombarded with noise from print and digital sources all the time. And we are torn. And we're not so much torn by our affections as we are torn by our attentions. Maybe by our affections, but we desperately want to listen to the Word of God, and we're drawn to pay attention to the cultural noise that's increasingly out of step with Scripture. So we're going to end with another so what. Given what you believe about Scripture, what it is and what it does, will you decide today that you will accept as your authority for ultimate meaning in life and for direction in life the guide God has given you in the Bible? Now, if you say yes to that, then I think there's a question that follows that yes, and that is, will you prayerfully examine your life and ask yourself if you're giving the Bible space to be preeminent? Or are you giving equal time and space to the Bible and cultural noise? Because if you are, that could get in the way of your goal to give preeminence to the one who loves you best. What changes might you think about making to your daily schedule, getting so granular as to think about scheduling? A few years ago, I actually made a couple of changes to my daily schedule that have been of immense value to me for helping me keep my attention on Scripture. Not perfectly, but better than it was. What changes might you make that would help you keep the focus on God's Word? To not make that decision about what is your ultimate authority in life is to actually decide that you're going to be pushed and pulled in whatever direction the wind blows. And that's to build your house on shifting sand. But Jesus is our rock, and he has provided us with his word, and that provides us with the news we need to thrive for him. And the call for us today is to do what believers in Jesus have been doing for 2,000 years. It is to shine for him, and it is to live out what the Bible tells us is for God's glory and our flourishing, and it is to lovingly and creatively and graciously and compassionately tell our family members and friends the good news of the Bible. So let's pray together as we close. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the amazing gift that Scripture is to us. We pray that we would be winsome messengers of the message of the Bible, and that you would lead us in the way of listening well, of obeying well, and living out the life Jesus wants us to live in this day and age, shining like bright lights for him. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed to cheer each other on to live the way God wants us to live.